I thank Nate for doing this children's sermon. I told him I thought I could get down there, but I wasn't sure I'd ever get back up again. I'd probably still be sitting there waiting for somebody to come and help me up. But I'm thankful to be here, to be with you today, and to have this opportunity. The lesson, or the gospel for today, story for today, starts in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, with verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what they have done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. The Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. What an experience that had to be for Peter, James, and John. To be up there on the mountain and all of a sudden to see Jesus in all of his glory, in all of the way, the light, the glory that comes and they thought would come to him. And not only that, but there are Moses and Elijah, the two people from the Old Testament that they knew had really brought them to the point they were at this time. It was a great experience. And I don't think anybody could blame Peter for what he tries to do. He said, "Jesus, let's build dwellings here. One for you, Jesus. One for Elijah. One for Moses." Peter wanted to maintain this moment. It was what they had been expecting when the Messiah was to come, that there would be great things and it would be all glory and light and everything. And Peter thinking, this is it. Let's keep it and hang on to it. But you know, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every one of them tell this story. And the verse which follows the story of this transfiguration, the verse that follows it is always the same in all three of those Gospels. And the verse says, "And Jesus led them down from the mountain." It was not to be something which would always be there. And when Jesus comes down, what does he find? He walks in a crowd of need, and he walks in a crowd of brokenness. He cures an epileptic boy. He talks to the disciples about his impending death, and he continues to talk about what lies ahead, that he will be mocked, he will be flogged, he will be crucified. This is not what the disciples thought was going to happen to the Messiah. And he continues to tell the disciples, the way of discipleship is humility. It is servanthood. It is self-denial. Not what they were looking for. We have these high moments that we wish we could kind of lock in time, that we could always have. It may be an experience as a young person we had at Bible camp, and maybe an experience we had as a young person or adult at a retreat. It may have happened to us, the baptism of our child. It may have happened to us at confirmation for both the young people and the parents who watched their young person become confirmed. It may have been a worship service at some time that was especially meaningful to us. One of the times that was important for me was last November, and the National Lutheran Choir was singing. And they sang one anthem, which just left me feeling like I was on a mountaintop. And how important that felt at that time. But all too soon, we find ourselves off the mountain, walking in the midst of a world that is not always full of light and full of brightness. In a world in which there's trouble, in a world in which there's sorrow, in a world in which there's death, in a world in which all kinds of things can go wrong in our lives. The Mount of Transfiguration, I think, is given to us to provide strength for our daily ministry, to enable us to walk the way of the cross in the life that we lead now. Because it sets for us, as it set for Peter, James, and John, that this is what Christ's promise is to us. This is what we will live in. I remember first year I was in the ministry. I was called to the hospital. It's about 40 miles from where we lived. It was the closest hospital. There was a woman saying, my friend is here in the hospital and she's dying. She's a member of your congregation. Will you please come down to the hospital? I had never met the woman. I didn't know who she was. She didn't live in the community any longer. I had 40 miles to think of what am I going to do when I get there. And the best thing I could think of was to share the words of Scripture. I walked into the room and a woman was laying in bed. She was very agitated, moving around, moaning and groaning, hollering. But she was in great pain, great suffering, great anguish. And I opened the Bible to the Psalms, particular ones that I picked, and I was reading those Psalms. Just continued to read one after another of different Psalms. And I watched this woman, slowly the agitation came out of her. Slowly, she laid there and calmed down and was quiet and listening. And then something happened that I never would have expected. All of a sudden, she got a great big smile on her face. Like she was seeing something that none of us, the other two of us sitting there, were seeing. And you know, that smile came on her face and she died. I can only think, it's almost like the picture of transfiguration, that she saw Jesus in all of his glory, and that was for her the coming home, the fulfillment of the promise of what she had known in her life. Now, how are we to live that we can spread the story of this kingdom of God in ordinary living? The first thing I think we have to do is to know ourselves, to know our inner being. Who are we? What are we doing? What is inside of us? You know, I think we kind of live with two different selves. One is the self that is affiliated with our job, affiliated with our family and what is expected of us. Our public, we could say, persona. And there is another part of us that is inside of us that we don't often share with other people. Who are we? What do we hold on to? What is it that makes us who we are? That's what's inside of us. What or who shapes how we live? What is it you think about when you're alone, quiet, meditating, wondering, thinking about what is my life about? What are your core values? What really, deep down inside, who are you? Have you ever tried to write them down? I suggest you try that this week. Take a piece of paper. Sit quietly. Take a pen or pencil in your hand. Nobody else around. Don't have to show them to anybody. But who am I? What is it that makes me who I am? Or if you were to write your own eulogy, what would you say? Would it be about your public persona, or would it be about your inner being? I guess the question comes down to this. Do you love yourself? Do you love who you are? Does that shape how you live in the world? Because, you know, Jesus said, the commandment is love yourself and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's the second thing. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Learned something in the last couple of years from a book. Andrew Rudd is a professor at Luther Seminary. He wrote a book called The Relational Pastor. And in there, he said, do you treat people as individuals or do you treat people as persons? Now, thing to think about right away is, what does he mean? What's the difference between treating somebody as an individual or treating somebody as a person? And what he's trying to say is that when we treat people as individuals, we're mostly seeing their public persona. We're wondering what they can do for us. We're comparing ourselves to them. Are we as good, or do we do things better? We're in competition with people. In our jobs, in life itself, in what is happening with us. We say, I wouldn't do that. We have a tendency to judge people. We collect information on people. We define people on the basis of that information. When we treat people as persons, Andrew Rutt says, they are more than what they are doing. There is an inner person that has value, that has feelings, that has emotions, that lives in a certain way. Andrew illustrates it in this way. He talks about a man who was a member of a congregation, and he was kind of an antagonistic guy. Nothing was ever right in the congregation. People would meet him in the hall of the church and they'd try and avoid him because it would be negative of what he was going to say to him. Everything was kind of focused on his anger, everything around him. And lo and behold, this man was elected to the church council. And the church council went on a retreat for a day-long time. They were sitting in a circle. And the pastor was wondering what would happen with this man because he knew how he acted in a public way. He wondered what would happen when they went on church council, but he decided what he'd do is he'd ask these people to say something about themselves as they went around the circle. And I'm sure the people sitting in the circle were wondering what's going to happen when we come to this guy. They went around and they came to him and he just sat there with his head down, shoulders slumped. And they could see tears forming in his eyes. And he began to talk softly, quietly. He said, "You know how I am with you, but I want to tell you, my daughter, she's an adult, has moved back home. She just can't handle life. She lost her job. She doesn't know what to do." And he just poured out the story of what was happening in his life. And his church council just surrounded him. They finally had understood him as something other than an individual who was an angry man. He was a person with feelings, a person with emotions, a person that lived a life that had lots of things happening in it. Andrew, it says, didn't necessarily change him all the time. He was still kind of antagonistic, but they could treat him differently because they knew there was something inside of him which led him to what he does. Hey, just, you know, to try this in a different way, to approach people and try and understand them as a person. I don't know, maybe you do this. One of the things I like to do is when we go out to eat, I like to learn the wait person's name. Like to call them by name. Treat them as something other than an individual who's there to take care of me. I'm trying to be polite, so I'll give them a good tip. My wife and I go out to breakfast every Saturday morning. We skipped yesterday, it was just too cold. There are two waitresses that are there. And the one that waited on us a week ago hadn't waited on us for a couple weeks. But I'd learned their names. She came over and started waiting on us. I said, "Kelly, how are you this morning? How are you doing?" And after she left, my wife said to me, "Did you see the change in her body language and her face when you called her by name?" She smiled. She had a lilt in her voice. It's treating people as persons, seeing people as persons. So we need to love ourselves. We need to treat people as persons, not individuals, share that love, and we need to follow Jesus. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." That's where we get it. That's where it comes to us, in worship, and in prayer, in study, in meditation, in conversation with other people. As we share our faith with people, that's where we get it. That's where it happens for us. I've had 50 years experience in the ministry. I can go back through those 50 years and I can pick up situations where things have happened that have been a touch of seeing people as persons. Two Point Parish up in Door County. Excuse me. In one of the congregations, and Door County, if you know, is in northern Wisconsin, it's a vacation, prime vacation area. And back in the 60s, you either made your money in the summer or it was an awfully long winter. And we had a gentleman, Henry, in one of the congregations, who took it upon himself. He was so proud of his church. He'd been there for years. He was so proud of his church that what he wanted to do was greet every visitor personally who came to worship on Sunday. Now, to give you an idea of what his task was, one Sunday we counted 91 people in church. 87 of them were visitors. Henry was very disgusted with himself because he didn't greet all 87 personally that Sunday. But he saw them as persons who were coming to worship the Lord that he loved. Or in the other church I served up, there was Walter. Walter was a postmaster in town. The post office was a room attached to the house that he and Frieda lived in, his wife. And he'd been postmaster since the 40s. I was there in the mid-60s. Everybody around knew Walter. And everybody knew that the church was very important to Walter. Walter was the patriarch of the congregation. This often happens in small rural churches. There's a patriarch or a matriarch of a family in the church. Walter was the patriarch. But he was a loving, caring man. But nothing happened in that church unless Walter said, okay. And people would stop into the post office and say, Walter, we think we should do this. And Walter would give his up for his It could happen or it couldn't happen. But he was a loving, caring man that loved Jesus Christ. I think of a church in South Milwaukee. It's a couple, Bert and Ann, that took in two boys who had had a very, very troubled life, had been in foster homes a lot. They were probably early teens. One of them especially had a great deal of trouble just with life itself, and he'd just get so he'd just shake. Big boy, Ann, was about 5 feet tall. She used to sit on the davenport. He would crawl up in her lap and curl up in a fetal position, and she would sit there and hold him until all his tremors and his fears went away. I think a redeemer. There are many things, and I could talk about many people in the congregation, but one thing that stands out for me was that we went on a confirmation retreat. We had about 40 kids in the class that year. We were going to have a hand washing followed by communion. I didn't think we could quite get away with kids with foot washing, so we were going to do hand washing. Sat in a circle. And we had one boy in the class who was in a wheelchair. And I knew couldn't handle the basin and the bass and wash the hands of the person next to him. So I had it all set up that we would have one of our adults that was there next to him sitting. We started and I looked around and all of a sudden I looked up and walking in the door is the adult that's supposed to be sitting next to this boy to help him. Okay, this is going to be interesting. But as we went around, there was a girl sitting next to this boy. And she just naturally took the basin, held the basin for him, so that he could take the washcloth and wash the hands of the boy next to him. I just couldn't believe that this could happen so easily. I think about this congregation and I think of all of the things that people do here, the visiting that people do. I think if if all of the visits made by congregation members were listed in the weekly newsletter or a monthly newsletter, you'd be amazed. The meals which are brought to people, all of the different mission things that happen, the Dorothy Day feeding, the bread ministry on Saturday morning, the food which is taken from Target over to Bethlehem in the Midway, all of the things that happen are just amazing. But I don't only see it in the church. I see it out in the public, and watch for these things because you'd be amazed at what you can see people doing. My wife and I were at a Wendy's a couple months ago. Jean got up, went to the restroom. There'd been another couple sitting a table or two down from us. While Jean was gone, this woman came walking by me, and she put her hand on my shoulder, and she said to me, "Thank you for taking such good care of your wife." Just a simple word, but how much that means and how that can lift your day. Or my little grandson on your own back there, great-grandson, he and I were out at Maplewood Mall walking one day, and a woman came by us, and she said, "What a nice little boy you are." I knew she wasn't talking to me. She said to Liam, "Would you like a penny?" And of course, what three-year-old wouldn't like a penny? And she reaches in her purse and she gives him 6 pennies and keeps going. And that fist was clenched. What a gift was given. Or my daughter works in downtown Minneapolis. She was walking the skyways from her office over to the bank. 2 people in the skyways that she never knew said to her, "You really look nice today." What's the first thing she said to me when I picked her up to bring her home? She told me what had happened. It was a day brightener for her. Or there is a story. There are 6 of us guys that go out for breakfast once a month. We've gone out probably 2.5, 3 years. Go to the same restaurant, sit in the same place. We've had the same waitress every time except once in almost 3 years. We didn't quite know what to do with her at first because she was wrong, you know, she looked like she was. But we called her by name. We talked to her. Eventually, she began to warm up a little bit. And she began to banter with us back and forth. We never told her what we did. She never stood by us and listened to our conversation. And I do have to admit, I mean, maybe confess, we're preachers and lay people, but we never prayed out loud before our breakfast. But about 3-4 months ago, she came up to us and she said, "Will you pray for my daughter?" And I think you could have seen 6 jaws drop. How did she know who we were, what was happening? She said, "My daughter's out of work, struggling with life." She picked the right group because there were 2 of them in the group who were able to tell her, "You can go to this place or you can go to this place. And you can get help, or your daughter can get help." You see, sometimes we convey the Christian message. We carry the kingdom of God with us, even without saying anything, even without doing anything, is by being our person, where we live and what we do. The transfiguration for Jesus is a visual reminder of who he was. He was God's son put on earth for a purpose. He was to go and finish what he became man for. And it's a reminder to his disciples and to us who we are. We are redeemed children of God, put on earth for a purpose. And that purpose is not just to guarantee ourselves a place in heaven, but the purpose is to bring the kingdom of God to the world in which we live, in our daily lives. I would like to close with a song that really meant so much to me by the National Lutheran Choir, sung last fall. It really can be a prayer. If you want a copy of it afterwards, the choir sang it at the first service, and the words were printed. So go through the recyclables, and you can find a copy in the bulletin. Thank you, O God, for the time that is now, for all the newness your minutes allow. Keep us alert with your presence of mind to fears and longings that move humankind. Thank you, O God, for the time that is past, for all the values and thoughts that will last. May we stagnant tradition ignore, leaving behind things that matter no more. Thank you for hopes of the day that will come, for all the change that will happen in time. God, for the future our spirits prepare, hallow our doubts and redeem us from fear. Make us afraid of the thoughts that delay, faithful in all the affairs of today. Keep us, Creator, from playing it safe. Thank you that now is the time of our life. Amen.